All right, if you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24 this morning. And while you're opening up to that, I just want to say a couple things. This is going to be the last message in the series that we've been going through called Name Above All Names, where we've been looking at the names of Jesus that we find in the Scriptures, the titles of Jesus. And my hope is that during this series, you've gotten a little bit deeper appreciation for who Christ is, because the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of talk about Jesus in our culture today, but there's also a lot of confusion about who Jesus actually is. There's a lot of people who admire Jesus, but they just think Jesus is a spiritual guru or a great moral teacher or some kind of other prophet. But the goal that we've had during this series is to look at the Scriptures and ask, what do the Scriptures actually say about who Jesus is? What do the Scriptures say about His identity? Because when we understand who He truly is, that's going to have implications for how we respond to who Jesus is. As I said a couple weeks ago, if God is just somebody who's distant and absent from our lives, God will be very irrelevant to our lives. But when we find out who Jesus is, it has huge implications. And so I hope that you've gained a deeper appreciation for that as we come to this last message today in this series. I also want to say that next week, we are going to start a new series on the book of Philippians. And so I hope you'll join us next week. We're going to start on just right at the beginning of Philippians and work our way through that book. I'd recommend that as you go home this week or in the coming weeks to read through that book and study it a little bit, and we'll be looking at it together as we come together each week on Sunday mornings. Okay, so today we are going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would open this passage up for us. Help us to understand it, illuminate it, Lord. And I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, soften our hearts, so that we can receive your word with joy and with conviction. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can tell a lot about a person by what they like to be called as far as their name is concerned, can't you? I suppose if you took a poll of every person in this room, most people probably are called by their first name that was given to them at birth, but not everybody is. Some people don't like their first name very much, and so they prefer to go by a shortened version of their first name that's a little bit different. Some people don't like their first name at all, and so they are actually called by their middle name. You probably met somebody who goes by their middle name and not their first name. Some people even go by their last name. And some people don't like any of the names that were given to them at birth, and so they go by a nickname, or they just change their name altogether. And think about how many celebrities actually have a different name than the one given to them at birth. This is very popular in Hollywood because people want to have a nice name that fits in with the Hollywood scene or that they think will be better for them in terms of movies, TV, whatever. Some of you may have watched on TV or in movies a famous actress named Karen Elaine Johnson. No, you've never heard of Karen Elaine Johnson, have you? But you've heard of Whoopi Goldberg, and that's who Karen Elaine Johnson is. Or how about another famous musician? His name is Steveland Hardaway Judkins. Well, that's Stevie Wonder. Nobody knows his real name, though, do they? Or how about, do you know there's a famous sportsman, a famous athlete, and his first and middle name are Eldrick Taunt? Nobody knows who that is, right? Well, it's Tiger Woods. Or how about Reginald Kenneth Dwight? Anybody know who that is? Oh, wow, somebody said Elton John. I guess we know where our priorities here are, I guess. I said all the others, and everybody's just sitting there, and then, Elton John! Or how about Alan Stewart Konigsberg, famous director? Nobody's heard of him. That's Woody Allen. You can see that lots of people like to change their names because they want something that maybe they feel is more significant, or whatever the case may be. You can tell a lot about a person by what they choose to be called. Well, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the question, what does Jesus prefer to be called? What's his name of choice? And as we've seen during this series, there's actually lots of different names that are given to Jesus in the Scriptures. In fact, we've just hit the tip of the iceberg. We've done six messages, six different titles, and there's way more than that, and some of you know that. There's way more than that. But this morning, we're going to look at another name that's given to Jesus. And this is a name that's interesting because it's the name that Jesus used to refer to himself more than any other name in the Bible. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus used this name to refer to himself more times than any other reference, and that is the Son of Man. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus called himself the Son of Man at least 50 different times. And actually, that's not including all the parallel references between the Gospels. But he used this title more than any other title. And so the question then we have to ask is, what does the Son of Man mean? Now, some people have looked at this title and they've said, well, probably the Son of Man refers to the fact that Jesus was a man, that he was human, and that maybe this refers to his humanity, whereas Son of God refers to his divinity. So Jesus was fully God, and so he was the Son of God, and he was fully man, so he's the Son of Man. So perhaps that's the significance. And I think that's true, but it's not the heart of what this title is all about. There's something much deeper here, and the answer to it is back in the Old Testament, because when we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the prophets, we see that there was a prophecy about the Son of Man. And Dick read this passage from Daniel this morning. And in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel prophesies about someone who's going to come called the Son of Man, and he's going to come at the end of times, at the end of the world. There's going to be this figure, this sort of divine figure who comes like this, who's called the Son of Man. Listen to what it says in Daniel. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. You see, this Son of Man is a divine figure who says it's going to come at the end of days. He's going to come on the clouds of heaven. And when Jesus used this title to refer to himself, what do you think he was doing? He was claiming to be that person that Daniel talked about in this prophecy. He was saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the one that people have talked about in the Old Testament scriptures. That's why if you read the Gospels closely, when he's being questioned before the religious authorities, Jesus says, when he says to them, I am the Son of Man, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. What do? They say blasphemy, because he's claiming to be that figure in Daniel. So the question then is, what do we know about this figure then called the Son of Man who's going to come at the end? What can we say about this person and what does this tell us about Jesus' identity? Well, there's a few things. And first of all, one of the things that we see from this passage in Matthew this morning, which talks specifically about the Son of Man, one of the first things we see is that the Son of Man is going to bring world history to an end. Matthew 24 deals largely with things that are going to happen at the end of days, the end times, you might say. And it talks in one part of Matthew 24 about how at the end there's going to be a great tribulation, a time of tribulation, a time of testing for those who are still alive. But then look at what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 29 in the scripture that we read. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Do you see what this is talking about here? It's talking about, literally, world history coming to a close. Well, it says, when the Son of Man returns, it's not just going to be the end of human history, it's the end of world history. It says, the sun's going to be darkened, the stars are going to fall from heaven. This is talking about, literally, all of the universe, all of creation is coming to an end, and he is going to bring it to a close. The Son of Man is sovereign over all of world history, and he will determine when this takes place. Now, this is really important to think about because we live in a world that's kind of obsessed with thinking about the end of the world. If you start making a mental checklist in your head and think about how many movies in the last 10 years have been about the world coming to an end, whether it's an asteroid coming to hit the earth or a virus ending all of human life or some kind of end of the world scenario where everything is coming to an end. And we're kind of obsessed with this idea, and so we speculate about it. And some scientists even suggest, well, someday there may come a time when an asteroid hits the earth and it devastates all of human life as we know it, and all of the world is going to come to an end. Or some have suggested there's going to be a day when the sun goes out and it just implodes or whatever, and then all the our only heat source, our only light source is just going to disappear. And then all of human life as we know it's going to be devastated. And you hear all these different theories talked about. But you know what the truth is? There's only one thing that is going to bring world history to a close, and it's not an asteroid, it's not a virus, it's not the sun going out, and it's not anything else you can fill in the blank. There's only one thing that's going to bring world history to a close, and the scripture says it's the Son of Man. Jesus determines when world history comes to a close. Nobody else does, and he is sovereign over everything. So he determines the days and the hour when everything is going to come to a close. Only him. Incidentally, that's another interesting point. If he's the only one who can determine that, that means, as Tim said with the children this morning, we don't know when it's going to happen. We can't know when it's going to happen. In fact, Jesus talked about this in the scriptures. In Matthew 24, later on in the same chapter, he says, "No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." He said during his ministry, even in his humanity, he had a human limitation in that sense. But his point was, of course, he knows he's reigning right now, and he knows the day and the hour when that will come. But the point is that no one on this earth can know the day or the hour, no matter how hard you might want to try or how much you might like to know when that's going to happen. You cannot know. Not even the angels in heaven know. Now, despite the fact that Jesus is very, very clear on this, there's still a lot of people who try to predict it or map it out, isn't there? It blows my mind. I don't know why people, this is a very simple verse, but people still try to think we can somehow figure out when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. Seems like every few years there's something about this. You maybe remember a few years back in 2011, there was a guy named Harold Camping who was a Christian broadcaster, and he decided he knew when Christ was going to return. So he told everybody, May 21st, 2011, Christ is coming back. And he got a lot of people to follow him, too. A lot of people were all hyped up about this, and they were following Harold Camping. They were saying, yeah, we think this guy's onto something. And it was making the news, and everybody was kind of getting nervous. Maybe Harold Camping is right. I got to tell you, I slept really well on that night before. I wasn't worried at all. Because sure enough, May 21st came and went, and nothing happened. And then what did Harold Camping say? He said, oops, well, I was a few months off. And so he said it was October 21st, not May 21st. And then what happened? October 21st came and went. Look, Jesus is very clear. You cannot predict the day, he says. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven know. It's going to come. In fact, at the time, he says, you don't expect it to come. Therefore, it's not our job to determine that. The Son of Man is going to bring world history to the end, and he's the one who will determine when that takes place. But when he comes, Scripture doesn't just say that he's going to bring world history to an end. It says, secondly, that the Son of Man will judge the living and the dead. Look at verse 30 of the passage this morning. Verse 30 says this, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory." Now, when I read that verse, I was trying to think, because there's one word in there that puzzles me, and that is that it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So the question I found myself asking as I read that verse is, why does it say that the tribes of the earth will mourn when the Son of Man comes? But when you dig further into this chapter and you look across the New Testament, it becomes clear that the reason that they will mourn is because when the Son of Man arrives, it's not just going to bring world history to a close, but it also will be a day of judgment, we're told. And those who have rejected Christ will mourn because they will have to stand before the judgment seat and be accountable for their actions and for the fact that they have rejected Christ. That is why it says that they will mourn. And we see this in different places throughout the New Testament. One of the places that we see this clearly is in John chapter 5, where it says this, John chapter 5, 26 through 29, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, that's a tough word from Jesus, but it's pretty clear. And what he is saying is that the Son of Man has been given authority and that there will be a day of judgment when the Son of Man arrives. And notice what it says in John 5. It's all people that will have to stand before the judgment seat. So that includes both those who are living at the time and those who are dead. He said the dead will come out of their tombs and all will be judged, essentially. And this includes believers and non-believers. All will have to stand before the judgment seat. Now, here's the difference that the scriptures teach us of what will happen on that day. When a believer stands before the judgment seat on judgment day and stands before the throne, before Christ, the believer's sins will have already been punished in Jesus Christ on the cross, and therefore those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will have no sin that has to be punished because it has already been punished in Jesus, and therefore you will be declared innocent before the judgment seat if you trust Jesus Christ. Your sin has been transferred over to him. It's been punished in him. Therefore, believers do not need to fear that day. But it says those who have not believed, those who have rejected Christ, and by doing so have also rejected his offer of forgiveness, their sin will remain, and therefore their punishment will remain. Scripture is very clear on that. In John chapter 3, we read these words, John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In other words, those who've rejected Christ will, as John chapter 5 said, not be inheriting the resurrection of life, but a resurrection of judgment. So we see that the Son of Man is going to bring world history to a close, that he's going to judge the living and the dead, but the last thing we see in this passage is that he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Look at the last verse of what we focused on this morning. Chapter 24, verse 31. It says, "He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is talking about believers. When it talks about gathering the elect, it's talking about gathering believers, those who have trusted in Christ, those who have submitted their lives to him, will be gathered from one end of heaven to the other. Why is he gathering them together? What is the purpose of this? Well, he's gathering them together because he is getting ready to create a new kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth, and those who are gathered together will be the citizens of this new kingdom. So he's gathering them for a new thing. The world is not just going to come to a close, but there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And who's going to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth? He says, the elect are going to be gathered from one end of heaven to the other from the four winds by the angels of God, and they are going to be placed in the new heavens and the new earth, the new kingdom. This is what he's creating. Now, we see this very clearly, actually, back in the prophecy about the Son of Man in Daniel. Listen to this again in Daniel 7:14. It says, "To the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." He has a kingdom. "So that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." Those are all the people who've been gathered by the angels. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." This tells us that it's an eternal kingdom. It's one that's never going to end. It's one that's going to be permanent, because he's going to make all things new. Another place we read about this, of course, is a familiar passage to many of us in the book of Revelation. You know, we don't get a lot of descriptions about what life is going to be like in this new kingdom, or the new heavens and the new earth, but Revelation 21 says this. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's a vision of what Christ is going to do. He's going to make all things new. And for those who have trusted in him, the day that he returns is going to be a day of great joy, because there's going to be new life in a new heavens and new earth, a new kingdom, one that shall never pass away, one that shall have no death, no pain, no mourning, no evil, no sin, because what does it say? All things have been made new. God's original intention, he created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. That was devastated by sin. What does it say he's going to do at the end? He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. All things will be made new. So where does this leave us now in the meantime then? This is what we look forward to. This is what the scripture says is coming one day. But where do we? What do we do as we wait in the meantime? Well, Jesus gives us a little bit of an answer to that in Matthew 24. And he talks a little bit later in Matthew 24 about what we are to do in the here and now. And one of the interesting things is he uses the analogy of Noah and the flood to talk about how we are to live here and now. This is what he says, Matthew 24, 37 through 39. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For just as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware of the until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Then just a few verses later, Jesus says, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Jesus uses this story about Noah to say we should stay awake and be ready because we don't know the hour that the Lord is coming. What happened in the day of Noah? Well, he says, in the day of Noah, Noah was building an ark because there was an impending judgment. Judgment was coming over the whole earth. And so Noah was preparing for this judgment to come. And yet, everyone else on the earth at this time, we are told that sin had multiplied exponentially, that evil had multiplied exponentially, and they went on with their lives, carrying on, basically ignoring God and doing their own thing. And what happened when the flood came? Jesus says they were swept away. And then he says, now, in this time, we should think about that as an analogy, because he says that we need to stay awake because the Son of Man is going to return at any time, he says. And therefore, we should live as if we are ready for him to return at any time. He could come before the end of this worship service. And the question Jesus says is, are you ready, or are we just living as if his return is so distant and may never, ever even happen? But are we ready for the Son of Man to return? You know, there was a man that I knew, well, there was one of my professors in college who had a good friend of his who he said was a little bit of an eccentric character, but he would wake up every morning, and one of the first things that he would do when he would wake up and get out of bed is he'd stick his head out his bedroom window and look up at the sky and yell at the sky and say, "Lord, is today the day?" And that's a true story. I'm not making that up. Probably his neighbors thought he was a little bit crazy. But you know what? We need to find ways to remind ourselves that it could be any day. Scripture doesn't say it's going to be thousands of years from now, and it doesn't say it's going to be tomorrow. It could be any day. We don't know when the day or the hour is going to come, but he says it's going to come at an hour you don't expect, and therefore we should be ready as if it could come at any time. The problem is that so often we live our lives as if it's not really coming anytime soon. That's what we do, don't we? We live as if, well, if Jesus returns, it's going to be somewhere way, way in the distant future, probably long after I'm dead. And so I don't have any sense of urgency about my life. I just kind of go on doing the same old stuff, and I'm complacent. I think, well, you know, I'll get serious about my faith somewhere down the road, but I know Jesus isn't coming back for a long time, so I don't have any real urgency about that. I don't have any real urgency about praying, about reading the scriptures. I figure, I know God is calling me to use my gifts in a certain way to serve him, but, you know, I got plenty of time. Do we have plenty of time? I'm not sure. Because the scripture says that the Son of Man could return at any day, and our calling is to be ready. And you know, when your mindset in life is a mindset of that Jesus could return any day, that's going to radically reshape your priorities. Because you're going to have to ask yourself, if Jesus returned right now, would he be pleased with the way I'm spending my life? Would I be pleased with the way I'm spending my life? Or would I see that I have squandered all of the resources, all of the opportunities, and all of the gifts that he's given me because I've lived as if I'm going to live forever and this world's going to be here forever? It's not. This is temporary. And we're told to live as people who are ready, as people who are awake, and as people who know that tomorrow he could return. He could return today. He could return at lunchtime. We just don't know. And so the scriptures say, stay awake and live as people who are ready. Live as people who are waiting expectantly. And you know what we know? The good news of great joy of the scriptures is, and we see it here clearly this morning, we see it here all over the pages of the scriptures, is that that day for those who trust in Christ is going to be a day of great joy. It's going to be a day when he gathers from the four winds all those who believe. It's going to be a day when we are finally placed in the eternal kingdom, where there is no more sin, there is no more pain, there is no more death, because Jesus says, I am going to make all things new. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise of the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we realize as we read passages like these that we often don't live our lives with a sense of urgency. We often don't live as you would have us live, Lord, because we figure that you won't return for many years or that we've got plenty of time. And yet, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for our lack of urgency. Forgive us for our complacency that we so often struggle with. And I pray that you'd help us to live as people every single day who have an awareness that your coming is imminent. Help us to live as people, Lord, who are ready for that day. And help us to live as people who tell others about you, because we know that there are many who are not ready, who don't know about you, Lord, and who need to be ready. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the gospel, and we wait expectantly for you. We praise you here today, and we give you all the glory and praise every day. In Jesus' name, amen.